Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
In the middle of a series on authentic community. And I'll be honest with you, when I got into this, there was a lot I didn't really know about authentic community. I've heard teachings on authentic community, and they didn't quite go far enough. And the more I see about this issue, the more I realize that it's like we started the whole series out. The whole series started with the fact that if you look at the first century church, he was the biggest one in the room. And that was really the foundation for their authentic community. And we talked about the issue of the grace of God. And I mentioned to you in previous lessons that really the grace of God has been so defined by our natural thought process. I love the way the Passion Translation words it. It calls it our ancient man. Put away the ancient man. You know, I love that because the old man is totally gone. And unfortunately, what we've found is that the way we have defined what grace is down through the years, decades, centuries, is based on the ancient man perspective, which isn't the way heaven's thinking. You know, we said in previous weeks, why are we defining what grace is by, why are we letting a guy that's dead define what grace is? Grace is not a sentiment that God has towards you. He could choose to fry you, but he's chosen to be nice to you. That's not what grace is. That would be called mercy. Everybody say mercy. And grace and mercy are not the same thing. Otherwise, why would the Holy Spirit need two words to describe the same thing? He wouldn't. So, in Colossians chapter 3, in the Mirror translation, M-I-R-R-O-R, just has some review here. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, you are in fact raised together with Christ. Now ponder with persuasion the consequences of your co-inclusion. Everybody say, I'm co-included. In Him. Relocate yourself mentally. Engage your thoughts with throne room realities where you are co-seated with Christ in the executive authority of God's right hand. Verse 2 goes on to say, becoming affectionately acquainted with. I think the Holy Spirit wants us to be affectionately acquainted with the way heaven thinks. Right? Becoming affectionately acquainted with the throne room thoughts will keep you from being distracted again by the earthly soul-ruled realm. Verse 3, your union with His death broke the association with that world. See yourself located in a fortress where your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then verse 4 says, the exact life on exhibit in Christ is now repeated in us. We are being co-revealed. There's a lot of co in this first four verses. We are being co-revealed in the same bliss. We are joined in oneness with Him. Just as His life reveals you, your life reveals Him. Peter brought this out in his second letter. We're going to look at his first letter today. But in his second letter, He said this, everything we could ever need for life and complete devotion to God, this is 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, has already been deposited. Everybody say, already been. Deposited in us by His divine power. For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing Him, who's called us by name and invited us to come to Him through a glorious manifestation of His goodness. Notice that first it says that everything we have need of in life has already been deposited in us. But it also goes on to say that all of these things were lavished upon us through our rich experience. Everybody say experience. Notice it didn't just say of knowing about Him. That's how we read this verse. But that's not what this verse says. It talks about everything has been deposited in you through the rich experience of knowing Him. How many know that's an interactive environment? Verse 4 says, as a result of this, He's given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price, so that through the power of this tremendous promises, you can experience, there it is again, partnership with the divine nature, by which you've escaped the corrupt desires that are of the world. Now, the first thought that would come to mind is, well, I already have the divine nature. It's not questioning that. It's questioning whether or not you're participating in experientially with that nature. Which tells us something. Peter's not talking about an environment where we just know about God. We know about the redemption. We know about in Christ realities. We know about all these things, that the promises of God. He's not talking about that kind of environment. That wasn't the environment Peter was familiar with. He's talking about an environment where over and over again he mentions it. Experience, experience, experience. You experience partnership. You experience of knowing Him. Peter said this also, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, which we're going to get into in a minute here. He said, He called you out of darkness to experience His marvelous light. And now He claims you as His very own. He did this so you would broadcast. Everybody say broadcast. His glorious wonders throughout the world. So Peter's talking about an interaction and an environment in which you experience Him. The reason He called you to experience. He didn't call you to know about. He called you to experience Him. And in experiencing Him, the result of that is you broadcast that to the world. Do you remember what the disciples used to say? They said it to the religious environment of the day. And John also mentions it in 1 John. They made this statement. They said, look, we can't stop talking about what we have seen and heard. And I love the way John words it actually in the Greek New Testament in 1 John. He says, I want to tell you about the things that I've heard and I'm still hearing. And I want to tell you about the things that I've seen and I'm still seeing. See, that's the environment that Peter's talking about. Again, Romans says this in chapter 6, verse 1, as review, it is not possible for you to interpret grace as a cheap excuse to continue to sin. Yet, what is everybody doing today? And here's what he's essentially saying here, because he goes on to say in verse 2, how ridiculous is that? How can we be dead and alive to sin at the same time? We've misread what he said, and we just continue with the same argument that he's saying is not possible to be made. It's because the natural man will always define grace according to natural man vantage point, and so that it will always be from your natural man, from the ancient man, it will always be from the perspective of the choice about how God is going to see you. Whether you're worthy, not worthy. Whether he should roast you or whether he should not. But that dude is dead. This is why Paul's saying it's ridiculous for you to take my subject, my talking about grace, and turn it into an issue of God's sentiment towards you. And then from that place, go to the place of, well, since he loves me, I can do whatever I want. He says you're completely skewing the whole subject of what grace is. He said it's ridiculous. How can you be dead and alive to sin at the same time? You notice in this verse, in chapter 6, verse 2 of Romans, he didn't say, if you're dead, he said you were. That's why the conversation that most folks have today regarding grace is the very thing that Paul said, it's ridiculous for you to put grace in this setting and talk about it as if it's a sentiment that God has towards you. And then if you're walking so much rooted in your natural man, then you're going to take this and you're going to have the mentality and the thought process, well, God loves me anyway, I can do what I want. He's not even addressing that issue because it's a non-subject. Do you understand that? It's a non-issue, it's a non-subject. Yet we've made it into one, and it's a big red herring. It's caused distraction, and now we're rooted and grounded in natural things again, and we're distracted from heaven's vantage point, like Paul was speaking of in Colossians. He goes on to say in verse 3 of chapter 6 of Romans, what are we saying in baptism if we're not declaring that we understand our union with Christ in his death? Verse 4, baptism pictures how we were co-buried together with Christ in his death. Then it powerfully illustrates how in God's mind we were co-raised with Christ into a new lifestyle. Now whose mind are we supposed to be thinking according to? God's mind. So as far as God is concerned, the old guy is dead. Chapter 6, verse 5, we were like seeds planted together in the same soil to be co-quickened to life. If we were included in his death, then obviously we are equally included in his resurrection. That was Romans. So we've seen Colossians. We've seen the letters he wrote to Colossians, what he said to that church. We see what he said to the church in Rome. Now let's see what he says to the Galatian church. He said in Galatians 2:20 in the Passion Translation, he said this, my old identity has been crucified with Messiah and no longer lives. You notice he doesn't talk about it like it's a possibility it might be. For the nails of his cross crucified me with him, and now the essence of this new life is no longer mine, but the anointed one lives his life through me. We live in union as one. My new life is empowered by the faith of the Son. Everybody say the faith of the Son. Now I know some of your translations say the faith in the Son, but that's not accurate. That's a theological mindset getting in the way. He says, the life that I now live, the anointed one lives his life through me. We live in union as one. My life, my new life is empowered by the faith of the Son. Everybody say the faith of the Son. Of God who loves me so much that he gave himself for me and he dispenses his life into mine. He goes on to say in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, it was faith that immersed you into Jesus. Whose faith? Have you forgotten already? The faith of the Son. Did you realize that when you first heard the gospel, and how many can remember the first time they realized that Jesus really was who he said he was? You know where that came from? That came from the Spirit of the Lord pulling back the veil, showing you a glimpse of that Jesus is who he says he is, and faith showed up and says, yeah, that's right. That didn't come out of you. That came from him. Do you realize that transaction of the veil being pulled back, your understanding being enlightened, or your imagination being enlightened, and you realizing and seeing that Jesus really is who he says he is, and faith showing up and confirming that, that rises up in your heart, that whole transaction comes from an open heaven, and that is basically the transaction that grace is. It's the power of God. It's the presence of him. The presence of him showed up. The power of God opened up your vantage point to his vantage point. And that is the reason we say that you didn't come into the kingdom of life by your own efforts. It was because he opened up your vantage point to heaven's perspectives. You realized that Jesus really was who he says he was. Faith rose up in your heart that came from him and confirmed it, and you grabbed a hold of it and says, Jesus, you are Lord. And you came out of the kingdom of darkness and you entered into the kingdom of life. That whole transaction from the revelation forward was all the transaction that grace produces. Because it took the working of his power to open your vantage point to see the reality of what is beyond your own natural abilities. That's why we say you are saved. That's why most people will quote, you're saved by grace. It actually says you are, having been saved, Paul says it in Romans 5, he puts you into this grace in which you stand. So it took the operation of the grace of God, the working of his power with his presence, to give you heaven's vantage point. You acted on it. You grabbed a hold of the faith that rose up in your heart, that came from him, that confirmed the truth of what is. And then you went from grace to grace. He deposited you straight into his presence. And your job from that point on is to learn his presence and learn how to move and have your being in his presence and in his power. That's the gospel of grace. Galatians 5:13 says, if God has called us to live a life of freedom in the Holy Spirit, but then he has to touch on the way natural men think, because natural men think the way that natural men think. And he says, don't view this wonderful freedom as an opportunity to set up a base of operations in your natural realm. Why? Because that guy's dead. So freedom means that we become so completely free of self-indulgence that we become servants of one another, expressing love in all we do. Galatians 6:17, may the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, be flowing in your spirit. What's in your spirit? The Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? The presence of God. Referred to in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, as the Spirit of grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23 says, now we, his church, are his body on the earth, and the completion of him that fills all things with what? Flowing through us. Can you see can you say the gospel of grace? So in 2 Peter, Peter says it like this in chapter 3, verse 18. Continue to grow and increase in God's grace and intimacy with our Lord. So it's pretty apparent every place you go in Scripture. It's pretty apparent that from heaven's vantage point, from throne room realities, as Colossians brings out, that the grace of God is something completely, entirely different than what we have described it as and communicated it as in our Christian circles. Continue to grow and increase in God's grace and intimacy with our Lord. Notice that Peter ties an increase in and growing in the grace of God, growing in the presence and the power of God, with your fellowship with him. Proverbs 4:24, above all, guard the affections of your heart, for they affect all that you are. Pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being, for from there flows the wellsprings of life. Remember we talked about in Jude, where Jude said, look, build yourself. That's the only verse we've ever read, verse 20. Build yourself up on your most holy faith. Amen. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Then we stop. There are more verses after that. He says, when you do that, you keep yourself in the love of God. 21, in verse 21 of the Passion Translation says, fasten your hearts to the love of God and receive the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then you keep on reading in verse 22, and it says, but keep being compassionate to those who are still have doubts and snatch others out of the fire to save them. Be merciful over and over to them. But he defines what the boundaries of that mercy are. See, if we don't understand that the grace of God is the presence of Him that's right here, right now, how would you act or how would you communicate? Well, let me ask you this. If you were talking to somebody and they were completely unattached to anything that is the reality of the Word of God or things that the Word of God reveal is the reality of heaven, and they begin to talk crosswise to that, how would you react to them if Jesus was right next to you? Would you get up alongside the person you're talking to in your words and say, yeah, I know, I understand. I totally agree with what you're saying. Would you do that? Would you do that? No, because Jesus is right there. And you know He knows that you know that that ain't right. But so what happens so many times because we have such a low God consciousness, because we've been told, look, even when you define grace as, well, it's a sentiment that He has towards you, where's God at? He's out there somewhere. He's up in heaven somewhere. The natural man always looks to the sky when they pray to God. He's not there. He's right here, right now. But when you define grace wrong, you just took Jesus, the ever-present one, out of the picture and you put Him back somewhere else. He's not even close to you. So what happens is you'll feel more comfortable unattaching your affection to Him and attaching it to the person you're talking to. It doesn't mean you run them down. Why do we have to go in the ditch on that side? That's twisted. It just simply means you keep your affections with Jesus because you know He's right there. Paul said it like this. He said, humble yourself because the Lord is at hand. He's right at the end of He's right here. So if He's in front of me, I'm not going to talk certain ways in front of somebody else. Because I'm not going to unhook my affection from Him and put it on them so they'll like me. Because that's really how we do it. It's all self-preservation. Jude is saying, look, in verse 20, he said, you keep yourself in the love of God and you receive the mercy that's from Him. But also, you know, be merciful over and over to the others around you. But you need to couple that mercy with the fear of the Lord. What's the fear of the Lord? It's such a high God consciousness that you realize that He's in your midst everywhere you go. And you wouldn't dare unhitch your affection from Him to somebody else just so you gain a better place or gain better ground with them. Be merciful over and over to them, but always couple your mercy with the fear of the Lord. Be extremely careful to keep yourselves free from the pollutions of the flesh. Or you could say this, keep yourselves free from natural man thinking. Or as Colossians says, keep yourself from being distracted again. And keep your vantage point from throne room realities. Remember the story of Jesus and Peter, and they're walking along, and Jesus told the story about, we're going to Jerusalem, and oh, by the way, I'm going to be crucified when I get there. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him and say, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Jesus' response was, "Get behind me, Satan, you're a stumbling block to me." Notice he goes on to say, "You are setting your mind on man's interests." I read the highlighted words because sometimes so much gets lost in reading all the words. Jesus said, "You're a stumbling block to me because you're setting your mind on man's interests." Man's interests can be any kind of thinking. We categorize it in all the bad stuff, you know. When the Word talks about keeping yourself free from the pollutions of the flesh, we say, "Well, I don't watch bad movies. I don't cuss. I don't run around with those that do. I don't have affairs. I don't this. I don't that." Because we have our little personal rankings of bad sins. But he's not even talking about sin. He's talking about thinking like a natural person. Isn't it amazing? The Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of God chastises and warns us and says, do not think like a normal person. So Peter came from the place of natural things. And how many know, like we talked about in previous weeks, Peter had a very strong sense of justice. Do you know what's driving the mentality of the world right now? A strong sense of justice. The problem is, so much of that is completely contrary to the way heaven thinks. Do you remember in the scene where, well, first here Peter stands up and says, "No way, that's not happening. You're not going to do bad things. Are not going to happen to this good person. No way." And then you remember the scene in the Passover where they're partaking of the Passover, and Jesus makes the comment, "Oh, by the way, one of you guys is going to betray me." Well, Peter wasn't close enough to Jesus to ask him directly, so he leans over to John and says, "Hey, John, ask him who it is." Why do you suppose Peter wanted to know? He just got a new set of Ginsu knives. And he wanted to try him out. No, he had a sword. We know he had a sword there because at the end of the whole scene, he asked Jesus, "Should I bring this?" Jesus gave him the okay, and we know what happened to that in the garden. So when he took off the dude's ear, he was just not quite quick enough. He was going for the guy's head. So we know he would have acted that way in the environment of the Passover if God had revealed to him and not clouded his understanding when Jesus said, "I'll tell you what, the one who is going to dip his hand in this sock with me is the one who's going to betray me." And Judas reached forward. He was probably completely oblivious to the whole thing too. And he reached forward and he did that. And then Jesus looked at him and said, "Whatever you're going to go do, do it." You can't get any clearer than that, guys. You might as well have had a spotlight on the room and followed him out the door. That's the one. But none of them got it. Why? Because Peter would have reached for the sword and he would have executed Judas right then and there. That would have been a big problem. Anybody know why that would have been a big problem? Because they never would have found Jesus in the garden. They never would have put him on the cross at all. So Peter's sense of justice would have got in the way and completely violated the plan of God. But that's who Peter was as a natural man. He was driven by a very strong sense of justice, much like everything we're seeing today. How many movements, how many political thises or political thats or rallies or this or that or the other, they're all being driven by a sense of justice. But understand that what God wants for human beings is not for you to have a sense of justice. He wants for you to have a sense of a fear of the Lord. When Peter came over into the kingdom, everything Peter talks about in 1 Peter is about the presence of the Lord that's ever present in my midst and in your midst, the power that goes with that and accompanies that, having a high God consciousness to the point where you recognize that He's ever present all the time. and it affects your reverence for Him and how you treat those around you. That's the first letter of 1 Peter. Now, you remember what we said, that he talks about grace as his presence and the working of His power, living in that place of reverence of Him and living from a present awareness of Him. I called it a high God consciousness, but you know, somebody might think I'm New Age if I use those terms. So let's just change it to a present awareness of Him. And then the authentic community that results from that. See, these are the things that we're missing in so many thought processes in our midst. That the grace of God is the presence of Him and the power that accompanies it. That He wants us to live in a place of reverencing Him because we have a present awareness of Him right here, right now. And it affects how we treat those around us. I know you guys have heard stories and you know things, you've heard things in the past about somebody who got ticked off and left church. Somebody who got hurt and left church. Somebody who got ticked off with their mate and left their spouse. Somebody who told off somebody else because they just felt like they needed to give them a piece of their mind. And they're talking about Christians here. I'm not talking about anybody else. You know why all that stuff happens? How about somebody who, you know, somebody's church leadership who decides to go have an affair with somebody else on staff? Why do those things happen? Because we have absolutely a zero awareness of His presence in our midst right now. Because we haven't realized that the grace of God is about His presence and His power that accompanies that. And it brings with it an awareness, a desire for Him to, for you to have an awareness of Him and reverence for Him in your midst. That's a game changer, folks. It changes completely how we, what we let come out of our mouth, what we, how we talk to people, how we interact with people, what we, it just changes everything. That's the way he needed for us to understand what grace is. That's why I tell you that the current conversation in so much of what we've called the body of Christ, and we've called it grace, it's not even a non-issue. It's a fabricated subject that's caused division on purpose. It doesn't exist. Remember, Jesus said this in John 14. He says, "If I go and prepare, I'm going to prepare a place for you." This is before the cross. He said, "But I'm coming. I will come." And I even gave you all my notes on the Greek. I will come. It's in present tense. It's in the middle voice. What is the middle voice? The middle voice is simply Jesus saying, the present tense is, I'm going to be coming to you on an ongoing, constant basis. That sounds like He's ever present to me, doesn't it, you? He said, I'm going to be coming to you on an ongoing, constant basis. And the middle voice means, get to watch this. This is great. I'm going to do it for my own benefit. And I'm going to be the recipient of the results of my actions. He said, I'm going to come to you, I'm going to be coming to you on an ongoing, constant basis again and receive you to myself, that where I am, present tense, everybody say present tense. He ain't talking about up in heaven floating around. Right here, right now. Where I am, there you'll be also. If I'm living in throne room realities, that's where the plan is for you to be living in throne room realities the same time as I am. Verse 18, I'm not going to leave you alone as orphans. I will come on an ongoing, constant basis, and I will participate in the results of my action. Or present passive means I will be on an ongoing, constant basis. You will be receiving me. After a little while, in verse 19, while the world will no longer see me, you will see me. Guess what tense that is? Present tense. Did you know that you're supposed to be seeing Him? Because I live. Now, did he used to live, or does he live right now? So if he's living right now, you're supposed to be seeing him right now. You're supposed to be receiving him right now. You're supposed to be seeing what he's seeing right now. You're supposed to, his reality right now is supposed to be your reality. Verse 20, in that day, talking about after the resurrection, you will know. Everybody say no. It's not guess. It's not, I surely hope so. It's you will know that I'm in my Father, and you will know that you're in me, and you will know that I am in you. Why? Because I'm going to be on an ongoing, constant basis. I'm going to be coming to you. And where I am, present tense, there you're going to be. And in that day, you're going to know that I'm in you and you're in me. Acts chapter 13. Did you know that David lived under the gospel of grace? I always love when I throw that out there, make sure we go till. He did. Did you know that Paul told Timothy in one of his letters to Timothy, you'll have to go find it yourself. I think it's like Timothy 1:9 or 2:9, somewhere around there. He said that the covenant of grace is an eternal covenant that has always existed. Did you know that Adam lived under the gospel of grace? Did you know that Abraham lived under the gospel of grace? Did you know that David lived under the gospel of grace? He even tells you. Well, look at this. Look at this. This is amazing. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. It's quoting actually Psalm 16 where David actually said it. It says, God raised up David to be king, for God said to him, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man who always pursues my heart and will accomplish all that I have destined for him to do. Why do you suppose David always pursued the heart of God? Well, you know, God was up there in heaven and David was just kind of fond of him. Is that why? No. Do you know that David tells you why he always pursues the heart of God? Acts chapter 2, verse 25, quoting David from Psalm 16, David said, I continually, everybody say continually, see the Lord in front of me. Can you say the gospel of grace? He's at my right hand. And I'm never shaken. Because he's at my right hand. Humble yourself because the Lord is at hand. Paul said that. See, there's no difference. We're the ones that skewed it all up and made grace be something it's not. And in doing that, we didn't realize that what we were actually doing, we were actually watering it down so much to the place where we really had no conscious of His presence in our midst anytime ever. So it affected how much of a reverence for Him we actually have. And with low reverence comes high activity that's not Him. Low reverence equals high ancient man activity. So David said, I continually see the Lord in front of me. He's at my right hand. Did you realize that that's what the gospel of grace really is? It's about not just being on certain individuals, but the entire human race. That's the difference between the covenant in the old and the covenant in the new. It's still the covenant of grace. It's been an internal covenant. It's always existed, but it was only on certain individuals in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, as soon as Jesus came as a representation of man, became a man, bought it for every man. When he was raised from the dead, he raised up every man with him, seated him in heavenly places with them. Where? Next to the presence and in the presence of God. So the gospel of grace now is for every human being that breathes. Not just certain ones. First Peter chapter 1, verse 2, Peter starts off his letter and says, according to the foreknowledge of God, by the setting apart work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ, there's that transaction of grace, the power and the presence of Him that caused it to come to pass, be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. For the sake of time, I really can't, at some point, I'll tell you, I'd love to be able to go through and teach all of these letters, line upon line, verse by verse, it would just blow your minds at what your Bible actually says. Maybe one of these days we'll get to do that. But he says here in 1 Peter, he says, look, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the setting apart work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ. So the Spirit of God opens your vantage point to heaven's perspectives, and it causes you to obey the Lord Jesus, and you're sprinkled with His blood. That's this is the transaction that brought you out of the kingdom of darkness into His kingdom of His light, placed you into the kingdom of life. And now He says, may grace, may that presence and power that puts you here be yours in the fullest measure. In his second letter, he said, and that will come by your intimacy that you develop with him. Verse 2, he says, may God's delight, may his delightful grace and peace cascade over you many times over. You know, I said it before. Maybe there's a part of, you know, I've said this about spending time with the Lord, spending time in His Word. You know, and I realize that when I do that, I'm sounding like a pastor. Sorry. Because that's what I am. But the reality of it is this. I can't come over to your house, grab you by the hand, sit down on your couch, and say, here, read this. Spend some time in this New Testament. Or in the Old too, I don't care, whatever. But I say New Testament because of what I'm getting ready to say. I can't do that. I can do it for me, but I can't do it for you. And the challenge with that is this. We haven't realized that when you spend time with Jesus in His Word, I'm not talking about, when I say spend time with Him, I'm not talking about spending time with Him, driving down the road, having a thought about Him. That's not spending time with Him. That's all one way. You're doing all the thinking. And you pretty much created a version of Him that fits what you want. We do it all the time. But when you spend time in His Word, and you let that, when you let the revelation, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace begin to cause that Word to light up and cause the truths that are in the throne room realities to flood over your thought processes, come out of your spirit and rock your thinking, and then they become you. What you don't realize is every time that happens, he's layering another layer of Teflon in your life that none of the things of the ancient man, the old man, will ever affect. How many of you ever met a Christian who was depressed and always discouraged because they were condemned by a version of Jesus that they had in their head? Nobody? I have. You know what that's a product of? No word time. No time in the Word with Him. Direct. No DVDs. No TVs, no messages on, I love MP3, that's why I ask you to listen to the one. None of that stuff. Him direct. With His Word. Just mano a mano. I'm sorry if someone told you, you can't do that. It just doesn't work for you. That's a lie. Because that's the only place that you're going to get His Word, His revelation, and in that conduit of love, it washes over you and will cause you to become Teflon coated to anything that the world, anything that the natural man, ancient man, whatever throw at you. It's the only place that that will happen. And it's the only place that will remove from you ever from living in self-condemnation. Ever. Nothing else will do that. So when I say as a pastor, you need to spend time in your Word, I'm saying that for that reason. You say, well, you better give me a verse, chapter and verse for that. Well, thank you, I will. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3 says, if a person passionately loves God, he will possess the knowledge of God. In other words, he will possess what God knows about him. You won't get that from a DVD. You won't get that from anybody else's message. You won't get that from any kind of surrogate relationship with Jesus. You'll only get it from him straight out of his word. 1 John 4:7 says this, "Those who are loved by God, let us love continually. Pour from you to one another, because God is love. Everyone who loves is fathered by God and experiences an intimate knowledge of him," or experiences an intimate knowledge of what he knows about you. That's not a bad thing. Because understand, if he sees you in Christ and he sees you, the old guy is dead, that's not the guy he's going to bring up. Is it? I said, is it? He's going to bring up the new guy. The one that he sees in Christ. He wants to talk to you about that one. Because when you see that one and you hear about that one, you start acting like that one. And that one's not living in self-condemnation. But you got to spend time direct with him. You know, I understand this, and I know I'm on a little testy ground. I'm not going to get to my notes. I understand I'm on a little bit, you know, swimming upstream on this one. Because we like to take the path of least resistance. And when we hear about people saying you need to spend time with the Lord, the first thing we do is we go turn on a song and have nice thoughts toward him. We go turn on praise and worship. That's nice. It's fantastic. You worship him, but that's not spending time with him in his word. In his word, with the Spirit of grace, unfolding what God wants to show you about you is the only place you're going to get a complete detachment from natural man, ancient man thinking, and self-condemnation. Period. Nothing else. It's also where you're going to cultivate an awareness, a high level of awareness of him. Peter goes on to say in verse 10 of chapter 1, he says, "Look, this grace that has been given to you, the Old Testament saints, that the prophetic folks in the Old Testament, they prophesied of this grace that was destined for you, this presence of him, this power of him." He says, "Prepare your hearts," in verse 13, "and your minds for action. Fix your hope firmly on the marvelous grace that is coming to you when Jesus Christ is revealed, and a greater measure of grace will be released to you." That's not when Jesus comes back and this whole thing's over with. You don't need a greater level of grace than you'll be there. Right? He goes on to talk about, he talked about the being aware of the presence of him, the grace that follows in the ever-present presence of him, learning how to reverence that, learning how to develop a higher awareness of his presence in your midst all the time. Peter functioned from that place. All of that is in this letter, 1 Peter. And it's from that foundation and that environment that he brings out in chapter 4 about the grace gifts. He said every believer has received grace gifts, so use them to serve one another. But notice how he describes them. He describes them as if God is in your midst and he's right next to you. He said, God, if you are given to speaking, then speak as though God were speaking his words through you. He said, if you are passionate about serving, then do it with the strength that God gives. See, these are all talking about the grace of God, the gospel of grace, the infusion of his presence into your presence and the power that accompanies that. Cultivating the high awareness of his presence in your midst. Cultivating a reverence for him. Maybe the reason why we have become so detached with the gifts of the Spirit in our midst, and they become an annual series that we teach instead of an extension of our life, every day of our life, is because maybe we haven't understood, as it's brought out in 1 Corinthians, that the Spirit of God is the one who's in control of all of the gifts and knows which one you need, when you need it, in any given situation. So maybe if we cultivate an intimate reverence for Him in our daily life, maybe those things will become more obvious in our lives. Skipping through a bunch of stuff because there's just way too much here. Here's something that's interesting. And now that we're bringing this up, folks, the moment we talk about this, you're not going to be able to open up your New Testament without seeing it everywhere you look. A reverence for Him. Notice this in Jude. Jude said, Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil, argued about the body of Moses. I'll read it on your screen here so I can. Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, this is the devil, Michael did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Why? Where do the angels live? Where do they live? They live in His presence constantly, right? Do you think that they have a reverent fear of the Lord? Isn't it interesting, and even Jude brings it up later in this letter. He said that, and he compared that to all of these natural people that have absolutely no fear of saying anything to people. Have you ever noticed, have you ever met Christians that are just absolutely brazen, they'll just say whatever they want? And they don't even realize that was something you shouldn't have said. But the reason that they have the freedom to do that is not because we live under the gospel of grace. It's because they have an absolute zero awareness that the grace of God is about the presence of Him right then in that room when they said that. And they should have had a cultivated, to that point in their life, they should have had cultivated such a high reverence for Him that they responded like this angel who lives in the presence of God constantly, and they just aren't going to violate that. Do you know what would change in the body of Christ if that was our reality? I mean, there are things that are said by Christians about leaders in the body of Christ and by others that it's absolutely shocking because the angels won't even talk like that. See, these are all things that the fear of the Lord will generate in your life. If this takes root in the body of Christ, you know what goes away? All the little side discussions about so-and-so and leader so-and-so and minister so-and-so and pastor so-and-so and did you see that brother that was wearing this or that and the sister that did this? All that stuff goes away. Because we realize that everywhere we are, there He is. He's in our midst. And He's just as much in our midst as He was in the midst of Michael the angel who wouldn't even go rail against the devil. Because Michael had a proper fear of the Lord. He goes on, go ahead and you can go home and read that in Jude. You'll find that he compares these natural men, he calls them animals, because they're so brazen and they're so disconnected from reality that they'll just speak against anything and everything just because they don't understand it. And they have no check to say, I shouldn't say that. I probably shouldn't go there. There's coming a day, folks, when that's coming back to the body of Christ. I'd like to say that's right now. But when we have an accurate seating of S-E-A-T-I-N-G of what the grace of God is, this is what flows from that. And it's total heaven. Peter goes on to say, shape your lives to become like Him. I'm going to end with this thought. Shape your lives to become like Him. Become like Him. The Scripture says, You are to be holy because I am holy, verse 17, since you call on him as your heavenly Father, the impartial judge which judges according to each man's works. I want to get into that, but I'll get into that later on. Live each day with holy awe and reverence throughout your time on earth. It's funny when the Spirit of God throws things about works in there, and we've been told it's not about works. Maybe our subject content is wrong. Maybe we framed it wrong, and so now it doesn't gel. We just ignore all those verses because, you know, and Paul brings them out because, after all, we've been taught that it's not about works. But the Holy Spirit keeps bringing it up. I'll show you the context of all these verses in the next coming weeks. But it all fits in the subject we're speaking of. So anyway, to close, Peter said, shape your lives to become like the Holy One. And the thing that's so fascinating about that is that it tells, in the same letter, he talks about Jesus, and he says that Jesus, in the midst of all the external pressures and persecutions he was going through, he learned how to entrust himself to the Father. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that Jesus' vantage point of Father's presence was any different than David when David said, I see him always in front of me? So when Peter brings that out, he even quoted some of the things that David said in Psalm 34 in this letter, 1 Peter. And it all has to do with fear of the Lord. Do you think that when he quotes, he says, you need to shape your lives and become like him, and then later on he tells you about how Jesus conducted himself, how he entrusted himself to the Father, and then he goes on to say, and you need to do the same thing because he's the author and the shepherd of your soul? Do you think that all of that is in the context of seeing him in front of you all the time? It absolutely is. Did you know that all the places in 1 Peter, oh man, all the places in 1 Peter where he talks about, you know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, where it talks about receiving the word and, let me just pull it up. Sorry. We've read this verse over and over and over and over and over and over and over in our lifetime. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. Do you know what he's talking about there? He's talking about the transaction that happens when faith shows up in the midst of all of this stuff. It reveals something to you. It reveals a direction to you. It reveals something to you that is yours. You take a hold of it, take ownership of it, and you step out on that. And the end result of that is Jesus is revealed. He says all the time in 1 Peter. He wasn't talking about when you're dead and when you're gone and he's in your heaven or when he comes back for the second advent. He's talking about in the midst of your situations and your challenges. Every time that Jesus is revealed, every time you take a hold of what faith revealed to you, you take ownership of it, and in believing, you walk it out, and you step out on it. And then as a result of that, you put pressure on it, and then Jesus is revealed, and the situation is turned. That he tells us that every time that happens, what happens is the truth, the faith that was revealed to you, becomes proven to you that it was authentic. We got way too much untried thought process in our midst. He wants you to take a hold of what faith reveals, you step out on it, and then as a result of that, he'll reveal himself in that thing, and then when that happens, he basically is proving to you, to this noodle up here, he's proving to you that faith that you got a hold of, that was authentic. He needs us to recognize what authentic faith is. Why are we in the thing about this, guys? That's what purifies your soul right here. It's all in the same context. You got to read this entire letter over and over and over and over, and he'll start linking these verses together, and it's all talking about the same exact thing. Since in obedience to the truth was what faith revealed. You stepped out on that. Jesus revealed himself. That faith was, you allowed that faith to be proven to you as being genuine and authentic. And when that happened, it brought a purification of your soul. Teflon, 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 Teflon. But all of that comes from cultivating a strong awareness of His presence in front of you all the time, at any time. That is the gospel of grace. Did you guys get anything out of this? There's nothing like it. I don't want that old cheap version anymore. There's nothing like this. This is amazing. And then you're going to go into the writings of Paul. You're going to see everywhere he talks about it, he's talking about this. Everybody stand up. See, we're moving into days we've heard about these days in years gone by where the body of Christ had such a strong sense for His presence and in the midst of them that He just did all kinds of things. And it spilled over into the culture that they were in. It spilled over into how it affected people. They couldn't even explain why they changed their behavior. But it was because the body of Christ was flowing with the presence of Christ. We're coming into days where the worst thing that the world can produce is nothing compared to the reality that we have cultivated in our midst to that point of His presence in front of us and in our midst all of the time. And because of that, we will see operations and things of His presence and power in our midst and coming from us when we open our mouth out in society that we never dreamed would ever take place. But because of the fact that we've allowed ourselves to cultivate a very real sense of His presence in our midst and cultivate that reverence for Him, we pick up on what He's thinking and what He's saying all the time. And the gifts of the Spirit, the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, it's no big thing because it's just who we are and it just happens because we just live life with Him. You know, when you're with Him, this is the thing that happens. Right? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I just thank You, Father, that You are cultivating in us such an awareness of Your presence, such an awareness and a reverence for You that we just say, we just want You in our midst all the time. We're not going to give reverence to anything else. By giving it any time in our speech, it can't get so bad that Your presence can't completely obliterate it and bring the days of heaven onto the earth. It can't get that bad. Because there's no one like You. There's nobody like You. And Father, we just thank You right now, and I pray for these people in this congregation and those that are listening, that You would radically shake them to the core and give them such an awareness of Your presence that it's just overwhelming to them. It'll affect their daily habits, their daily lives, their daily perspectives, their daily talk, their daily interaction with people. I thank you for bringing us up into these realities, and I thank you for building the body of Christ and seeing these things come to pass in a big, big way. That it'll come to the place where it's so clear for human beings where the presence of the Lord actually is. And they'll run to it. And I thank you for it. And I thank you for allowing us to be a part of that. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen, amen. Well, go have a blessed week and enjoy some time with Him.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.